Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, lead pastor Josh Karstensen continues a series called What is Going On, where we read the entire Bible in a year. The book of Romans gives the clearest picture of who we are and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's also Mother's Day, so after sharing some background information on Paul and the Roman Church, Pastor Josh will share seven gifts that God gives us. After the message and throughout the week, read the book of Romans. Also, check out nwhills.com/hub, that's H-U-B, for additional resources like book overviews, reading plans, and application questions. Now, here's today's message.
Mom, happy Mother's Day. I love you. Thank you for the gift of watching my children this morning, and you're welcome for the gift of those grandchildren. If you got a Bible, let's go Romans, the book of Romans. It is on page, I just looked it up, if you have a church Bible, it's on page 939. We have been in a series this whole year that we've titled What's Going On? Really getting after the broader questions that we ask ourselves often when we look into the world. And we have a lot of questions about things that are happening, primarily around confusing things, around hardship. It's easy and often that we find ourselves saying, what is going on? And really the broader kind of point behind all that is to say, does God know what's going on? Does God exist? What is God doing behind all the things that are going on? Does he have a part to play? Does he pay attention to the large scale, on the macro level, on the micro level? Does he care what's going on with me? Right? And so in order to answer those questions, we've been going through the entire Bible this year, and it has been a feat. But man, I've been so encouraged just talking to a lot of different people who are saying, man, for the first time in my life, I have gotten through a large portion of the Bible. And man, so praise God for that. Praise God that a lot of us are opening our Bibles. And if not, if that's not you and you're just in the spot where you've been showing up Sunday morning, praise God that you've gotten a summary of the whole Bible kind of over the year. That's awesome. That is great. And so today we're in the book of Romans. And if you know the book of Romans, this is kind of the Mount Everest of all Christian theology, of all Christian living. In some ways, with the book of Romans gives us, like, from top to bottom, the clearest picture of who we are and who God is. If you are newer to the Bible, I would just encourage you over and over, read this book. It will spell out with crystal clarity exactly who we are and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It is, you know, a lot of people say one of the most important books, if not the most important book. And I understand, like all books, if you don't have Genesis, Romans doesn't make sense. And if you don't have the Gospels, Romans absolutely doesn't make sense. But if you've kind of gotten through that and you still have a lot of questions, Paul, the author today, is going to really help us understand the nitty-gritty of what it means to follow Jesus. And so, man, I just encourage you, get after that this week. There's said to be more books written about Romans than any other book in the Bible, which is totally understandable. It makes sense in my library. Typically, on a Tuesday, I go home from church, and I take a stack of books, and Gary always laughs at me as if I'm going to read the whole stack. It's the commentaries for the book that week, and this week, I was joking with Pastor Ron. I said, I literally have 18 different commentaries on the book of Romans alone, and that doesn't include anything in a set, so I got another 20-some-odd sets of commentaries, so there's a lot to be said about this book, for sure. As you are preparing for it, let me give you two kind of resources that I think might be helpful if you're someone who really wants to kind of take a deep dive into this book. And one of them is a commentary that's put together through kind of a preaching series of Timothy Keller. It's called Romans for You. It comes in a two-part, really small commentary, and it's super simple. And he kind of breaks down the arguments of Romans, and in the back, there's a little summary. It's a summary of his whole argument, and that summary of the argument is worth the price of the book. It's super great. So someone's read it. If you are wanting to understand Romans in its entirety and you have a hard time following a 16-chapter argument, that is actually a really helpful tool. Additionally, we went through the book of Romans for 5 months in 2020. I went back and tried to find the videos of that, and something happened in 2020, and our website hates it, as do the rest of humanity. And so you can't find those videos on our website, but you can go to our podcast if you want to listen to as we slowly work through that book. But my hope today is to kind of give us a big picture of this massive argument. And I'm going to try to do it in a way that's kind and gentle. I'm not going to spell out the whole argument, but I'm going to give you a little information and then we'll spell it out in kind of a fun, kind of Mother's Day-esque type way. So all that being said, let me give you a little bit of background to this book. Paul is the human author of the book. We were introduced to Paul last week in the book of Acts. Paul is the white-collar, highly educated, very anti-Christian. Right? He was the one who said, Christianity is keeping us from progress. We don't need it. It's not for us. And God meets Paul. He saves him. And Paul dedicates his life to spreading the gospel all over the Mediterranean. Right, we saw that in early Acts, I think it's around 13, Paul goes to the church of Antioch, which is a combination of Greeks and Jews, kind of the first combo church, if you will, and he's sent out over a number of different years, 7,000 miles on three different missionary journeys, planting at least 14 different churches. On his third missionary journey, somewhere around 57 AD, so around 25 years after Jesus left, Paul writes this letter to the churches in Rome, right? So he's writing from Greece to a place that he has not been. He hasn't been there yet. You might remember if you read last week, the book of Acts, that eventually he gets to Rome. But at this point when he's writing, he has not been there. His hope is to go. You'll see that in chapter 1. He says, I long to see you. And he longs to go further into Europe, into Spain eventually. But I don't think he ever gets there. Spoiler, however, you read that last week, so you already know that. As he's writing to this church in Rome, we don't know exactly how this church was started. We have some guesses. Kind of the best guess is from Pentecost, when Peter preaches in early Acts, and a few thousand people get saved, and from there they go back to their homelands, and it's thought that many people went back to Rome, and they started these early churches in Rome. In Rome, when these churches were started, there was a lot of early tension amongst the new Jewish believers that came from Pentecost with the Jews who were already living in Rome, right? You can imagine these Jews who are living in Rome who didn't go to Pentecost, who didn't see the miracles, who didn't hear about Jesus, and they're going, wait a second, like, what are you talking about? No, we would have known this. This is not true. And so there was a lot of tension in the early church in the city of Rome. So much tension existed that the emperor Claudius in 49 AD ousted all Jews, Christian or not, all Jews from the city. So it's estimated that some 40 to 50,000 Jews were kicked out, were not allowed to live in the city of Rome anymore. We read about this in Acts chapter 18 with Aquila and Priscilla as they meet up with Paul. They were people who were living in Rome who got kicked out. Right, so as these early churches were planted, you had these Jewish believers planting churches. Roman Gentiles came to those churches, and then all of a sudden the Jews had to leave, and you've got just the Roman Gentiles there in the churches. They were there for about 5 years, and the next emperor, Nero, who we're going to read about extensively, well, not read necessarily, but we'll talk about it in sermons in the upcoming months, he lets the Jews come back. So 5 years later, the Jews come back, a number of these Jewish Christians come back, and they're interacting once again with these Gentile Roman Christians. And you can hear and see and feel throughout the book of Romans this tension that exists between these Jewish converts and these Roman believers who were there for 5 years by themselves, and you've got these Jews coming in with their traditions, with their customs, with their thousands of years of history, and you can see the tension theologically of what they thought it meant to follow Jesus. And ultimately, what Paul is going to do in his writing to the book of Rome, or to the people of Rome, to the churches, is he's going to say a number of things about what it means to be a unified church. He's going to lay out clearly the examples of this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what it means to be a Christian, right? These are some things that aren't that important, but these are the things that are mostly important. And when you get these, this is what a church should look like. So you can kind of think of Romans as split into two sections, if you will. The first section is, this is what a follower of Jesus is. And because you are these things, the second half of Romans is, and this is how you should treat each other. This is what a church should look like. When you got people from different backgrounds and different customs, this is how you are to engage with one another and how you are to love one another. And so that's a little bit of background as you're thinking about this letter this week, as you read why Paul wrote, who he's writing to. Again, he's writing to a group of small churches who have a lot of tension because of a group of people exiting, coming back together with a lot of different backgrounds, trying to figure out how to do this whole church thing together. What I want to do today in going through this book is I'm not going to try to give you the whole argument. Literally, the book is a 16-chapter argument, and it's brilliant, and I'm not going to give you the whole argument. It's just not possible. It would not be helpful on Mother's Day. Well, it would be helpful, but we'd have to be here for like 5 or 6 hours. What I'm going to do is kind of like what we did in the book of Proverbs. If you were with us when we were in Proverbs, I kind of just picked out a number of truths, and we kind of just camped on those things. And so how I want us to think about today and how I want us to think about some of these things that we're going to receive from the book of Romans is I want you to think about you are at your kitchen table, and it is Mother's Day, and Mom is sitting at the table, and she's got a bunch of presents right in front of her. And you are going to, one at a time, give Mom a present, and she's going to open these presents. And we are just going to marvel at every one of these. And so as we are kind of metaphorically doing this, what we're going to do in the book of Romans is I'm just going to give us a picture of a number of gifts that God gives us. We are going to open 7 different gifts. One of them is a triple gift, so you can count that as 10 if you want, or 9, I guess, rather. But one at a time, we're just going to see, here's what God gives us. If you're a follower of Jesus, these things are true. And then at the end, I'm actually going to read an entire chapter with a giant therefore, because we received all these gifts. This is how we are then to love one another. This is how we are to live as the church. And we'll thank God for that. We're going to jump all over the early parts of Romans. So if you got a Bible, feel free to just skip around a little bit. Here we go with gift number 1. Gift number 1 starts in Romans chapter 3, and it is this. We all stand as equals before God. Romans 3, starting in verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Again, remember the tension in the church. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Again, the gift you just got is that we all stand as equals before God. See, here's the truth. We, from a very young age, are really good at comparing ourselves to other people, right? This starts when you're young, when you're in elementary school. We look around and we see what other people are good at, and we see what other people aren't good at, and we compare ourselves to them, right? Oh, this person's better at drawing than me, and this person's better at singing than me, and this person's into math, and this person's read more pages in books than I have, and this person's taller, and this person's rounder, and this person's louder, and this person's quieter, and on and on and on. And we rank ourselves when we're little. And we know what we're good at, and we know what we're not good at, and we feel inferior, and we feel superior, and we feel all the things, and that doesn't go away. Right, it's not just when we're little. As we grow up, we're really good at looking around and trying to figure out where we fit. Right, I'm smarter than this person, or I've got a better job, or they're better looking, or they're more successful, or whatever the things are. We're really good at this. And the church is good at it. Right, the church is good at looking at other churches and saying, well, we're not like that church, and we're better at this, and we understand theology better than them, and you know, our city does it differently than how they do it over there. And Paul's just going to say it all up front. Like everyone, you're all on the same playing field. There's one person who's not like everyone else, and then there's everyone else. That one person is Jesus. He just makes that clear up front. Every human has sinned. We all stand as equals before God. And so the first gift is that literally salvation is a gift. As we're opening up these truths, you got to realize if someone gives you something, you don't have a lot of merit to feel proud, And you also don't have merit to feel insecure. You have merit to feel thankful, right? And so in this church, in our churches, in our city, around the world, as we look at other Christians, our posture is not to feel like we're better. It's not to feel like we're worse. It's to be a people who are thankful, to recognize that we are equals before God. That is gift number one. Let that settle in. Some of us need to feel that. We need to embrace it. We need to know it. We need to believe it. You are not better. You are not worse. You are an equal. Gift number two is a bit of a therefore moment. Gift number two, we have no need to try to prove ourselves to others or to God. We're going to read this in chapter 3, verse 27. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. And jump over to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But I have to believe that there are a handful of people in here right now who really need to hear this. If you are a follower of Jesus, you do not have to prove yourself. Right, and this comes right on the heels of we are all equals, but I think some of us feel like we have to prove ourselves to other people. I think some of us feel like we have to prove ourselves to God that, well, God, if I'm a good enough Christian, you will love me, you will like me, right? So I'm going to try to do the things, whatever the things are. I'm going to try to be at church as often as possible, and maybe I'll jump in a community group, and maybe I'll serve somewhere, and maybe I'll bring my neighbor a casserole who just moved in, or whatever the thing is that you may feel like you're trying to do to earn God's affection. You got to know, God loved you when you were enemies, right? He didn't like warm up to liking you as you were nice to him. Like, God loves us while you are far off and against him. Like, if that's what God's love is like you don't have to prove yourself, right? You don't have to prove yourself to other people here, right? We don't have to just put on our Sunday best and try to feel like everything's okay. Like, God knows you, right? God knows me. He knows my heart. He knows my mind. He knows my thoughts. He knows all these things. We don't have to prove ourselves. I love that line. What then becomes of our boasting? We live in a world that's built off of boasting. I mean, you think about, like, whether it's advertising, whether it's like friend groups, like boasting is just part of the American way, right? Look at this. Look at this. I did this. You did that. Blah, 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 blah. And they're like, no. God loved you when you were enemies. We have no need to prove ourselves to each other, and we have no need to prove ourselves to God. I hope some of you hear that today who really need to hear it. I hope you hear that God likes you, that he loves you, and that he loved you when you were his enemy, Paul is going to tell us. Point number three, and by point I mean present number three, and I hope you're embracing these presents. They are beautiful gifts. Present number three is we have heaven coming. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, right? That hope of the glory of God is that there is eternity coming. And I think some of us need to hear this for two different reasons. I think there are people here who need to hear that you have eternity coming because right now is really challenging, right? There are people who go through life and for whatever reason, the hand that they are dealt is not an easy hand, right? I've got friends who deal with lifelong chronic pain. You know, you think about people who've gone through immense amounts of suffering, right? You think about adults who have lost children, right? If you are a parent who has lost a child, that is a limp that you will walk with your entire life, right? I have talked to many people in their 70s, 80s, 90s who have lost children, and it still will bring tears to them to this day, right? And so the reminder that heaven's coming for those of the people here who have suffered greatly is a great reminder to hold on to something. And you got to remember, this book has been read for the last 2,000 years, Right? You got to remember the different contexts that people are reading this, the different contexts that people are holding on to hope of heaven. You want to talk about the wars and the genocides and the massacres that people have gone through historically. Like, there needs to be hope of a life beyond this one for a lot of people. Right? And maybe that's not you. Maybe it's not just this immense weight that you feel and this longing for another life, but maybe this life has just been kind of a long series of small disappointments. Right, man, maybe my marriage didn't quite turn out the way I wanted it to. Right? Maybe my career, maybe I'm 45 and my career is just not what I ever thought it would be. Right? Maybe relationships just aren't where I would like them to be. Right? You name it. A lot of us have a lot of small disappointments in life. Right? There's all kinds of things that we can look at and we can just long for. And Paul's just going to remind us, no, you have eternity coming. Right? Like, this part, it's a small part. Right, it's, Vivian Wilder, on the way in, she was telling me a phrase her dad used to say. She said, "Oh, the first 100 years are the only hard ones." Right? Some of us need to remember that. Right? That's a good line. Right? On the other hand, I think the other side of this is some of us need to remember that eternity is coming. Right? And this life isn't all there is, because the reality is a lot of us in this room have life great. Right? And we can get really consumed with this life. Right? It can be really easy. Let's be honest. We live in Corvallis, Oregon in 2023. Right? Like, our biggest problems that I'm hearing about this last week is how hot it is. Right? And our biggest problem last week was how wet it is. Right? Like, that's just the ridiculous reality of life here. But in that reality, we can get stuck on the here and now. Right? We can get stuck on, oh, my business, I got to make it just a little bit more profitable. Right? Never mind the fact that I have a boat and a nice house and a great truck. Right? We can get stuck on the fact that, like, oh, I just need my kids' education to be a little bit greater. Right? Or I'd like my dates with my spouse to be a little bit nicer. It's like, come on, we live in 2023. Right? Like, look up a little bit. Heaven's coming. Right? There's a lot to live for. Don't fall so in love with the here and now that you forget that eternity is coming. Present number four, God buried our sin, therefore there is no condemnation. I have a little note here that says, make this shorter. Nice. That's just a note I wrote to myself. I have this long section. It's like, okay. Let's go Romans 3. It's important. I know it all builds on one another, and you're like, yeah, I get it. But I think we got to feel this sometimes. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? It's kind of a weird sentence. I'm going to explain it here in a minute. And then flip over the page to Romans 8, starting in verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I think we think about baptism and we think about becoming a Christian. Often we think about the life part of it, right? We think about the raising up from dead. Which is good, right? We are now in God's kingdom. We're living in the here and now. We have eternity coming. We have eternal life. But in order to get eternal life, something has to die, right? And Jesus dies, yes. But it's also true that there is a death from you and I that happens in order for us to come alive, and that is the death of our sin, right? And so when we are baptized with Jesus, we are dead with him. You think about baptism, and if you haven't been here for a baptism, we have this little pool of water up here, and people get dipped under the water representing death. And in death, what we are representing is the fact that our sin has died, right? It's not that I've died, it's that my sin has died, and I'm brought back to new life. But think about the truth of what it means that my sin passed, present, and future is dead in that moment when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, right? The weight that is released knowing that all of my sin is paid for is tremendous, right? Because a lot of us, we carry that unnecessary guilt and shame of ongoing sin, right? And if you're struggling with ongoing sin, yes, confess it, deal with it. But Paul makes it clear, there's no condemnation. Like, if you have confessed with your mouth, believed in your heart, like, you are forgiven forever for any sin, past, present, future. Some of us need to hold on to that gift today. Some of us need to look at that gift and say, man, I'm holding on to this fact that I'm not sure if God loves me because I'm holding on to this hidden sin, this maybe unrepentant sin, and I got to recognize that that sin's been paid for, that God loves me, and I don't need to hold on to this. My sin has been buried, and I am not condemned. Present number five, God dwells in us. That is awesome. Chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Jumping down to verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Last week, we talked about in early Acts the introduction of the Holy Spirit in a very different type of way. We saw that with Pentecost, God's Spirit dwells in the lives of believers, and we said that if you are a believer, you have God literally dwelling in you through His Spirit, right? And we hear here in this text that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And here we are, Paul is referring to He helps us pray when we don't know how to pray, but God is with you. You are not alone. You literally have the Spirit of God in you if you are a believer. Right, so in this last week in our community group, someone asked a great question. Well, if I have the same Spirit of Jesus who is in me, can I do the same things that Jesus did? That's a great question, right? And the answer is like yes and no, right? It's yes that, man, through the Spirit, we can do what God the Father wants us to do through the power of the Spirit. But what Jesus was able to do that you and I are not able to always do is Jesus knew the will of the Father perfectly. Right? You think about what Jesus does. You think about in John chapter 5 at the pool of Bethesda when He goes to this crippled man. He says, do you want to walk? And He heals him. And people get mad that He's healing on the Sabbath, but then He explains what this healing was all about. And what does Jesus say about His power to heal? In John 5, 19, Jesus says this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. So what does that mean for us? It means that our goal, our aim is to ask the Father, God, what do You want me to do? Right? What is Your will? And then we live that out and the Spirit lives through us to accomplish the will of the Father. So do crazy miracles happen? Absolutely. Right? When God the Father is behind this and He wants something to happen and we are being submissive to God's will through the Spirit, crazy miracles can happen. Right? We've seen it. Many people have. But we need to submit ourselves to the will of the Father. Point number six. Everything is going to be okay. All right, this last week I was talking to Gary and he was telling me about a sign that he saw during COVID that was a big bed sheet it sounded like, that was painted on, hanging above a highway overpass. And it's a kind of a beautiful, nice, kind of pithy little saying, like everything's going to be okay. And it's something that we say to people who are hurting, people who are struggling, you know, everything's going to be all right. Like, we will get through this. But what happens if not everything's all right? Right? What happens if we don't get through it? Right? You know, it's nice and easy to say that when we're doing well. But what about when things don't go well? Right? What about when you don't get healed? What about when you die of cancer? Right? What about when the relationship falls apart? Right? What about these things? Because not everything is going to be okay, it seems like. Is everything really going to be okay? Well, according to Paul, for those who love God, everything will be okay. Let's go 8:28. Perhaps one of the most famous verses in Romans. And we know that for those who love God, the caveat is there, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And jump to 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Eventually, everything will be okay. It may not be on this side of things. It may be in eternity. Jesus Himself went on the cross, and I think if He did that, He showed that not everything is great how we feel it in the moment, but for the believer, everything will be okay. Right? So for some of us in the room who are in a season of life where it does not feel like things are okay, and that's real, right? God's not saying it's just going to be easy. I want you to hold on to that promise that everything is going to be okay. Lastly, and this is the triple present. These are always the good ones. You get the bag, and there's three gifts in there all wrapped. This is the bag. Here you go. Jesus intercedes for us. God holds us secure, and God calls us his own. Chapter 8, verse 34. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. I want you just to get this picture right now that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father praying for you. Right now, that is what is happening. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God holds you secure. Lastly, he calls us his own, and we're going to go to chapter 9, verse 25. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people. And I want you to hear that. Some of us have heard that statement. You are not my people. You do not belong here. Some of us have felt that. Like, I don't have a place to belong. God says they will be called sons of the living God. Right, this is a three-pack that screams, I love you, I love you, I love you. You are mine, you are my child, you are secure. I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. Look what I did. That shows you who I am, and it shows you that you are mine. Do you feel that? Right, it's at this moment that for some of us in this room, we might be feeling like, you know, I don't know if I read the label right on all these gifts. I don't know if this should all be for me. Right? It feels too good to be true. I've said this a lot about Christianity. Oftentimes, Christianity feels too good to be true. Like, are all these gifts really mine? And why just me? Maybe I should just get one of them and they should get spread out. Right? God's gifts are so good. I was thinking this last week about a good gift. We had a funeral for Dan Wibanga here on Friday. And Jen Buchanan, she's sitting right back here. She got up here and she's talking about her dad. And she said, the greatest gift my dad ever gave me is knowing where he is today. I thought, that is a beautiful gift. Right? And I think about the gift that we all want. We all want that gift of knowing that all the gifts that we just read are actually for me. Right? That's a gift that we all want. And so Paul's going to say, here's how you know if this gift is for you. Let's finish it out with Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, all these gifts that we just read, they're for you. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction. Again, remember the tension. He says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Man, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, all these gifts are for you. And Paul's going to lay that out very clearly, and then he's going to give us this massive, if you've done that, this is what your life should look like. And I'm going to pray it out, and then I'm going to read chapter 12, and I want us just to hear these words from 12, and I want us just to ask, if I've confessed with my mouth, is this what my life looks like? And where in my life do I just need to continually come back to this giant therefore moment and live like God wants me to live? Let's pray, and then I'm going to read chapter 12. Father God, I thank you for all these gifts that you give. God, we start with the gift that we're all equals in this room, and God, we don't need to play the comparison game. We don't need to do that in our families. We don't need to do that amongst our friends. We don't need to do that amongst coworkers. We don't need to do that with people in our church or people in other churches. God, people outside of church, we're all sinners. We're all on the same playing field. And so, God, we hold on to that today, and we hold on to the fact that our sin is paid for. It's gone. And we're going to hold on to that. We're going to hold on to the fact that over and over we are told that you were once not a people and you are now a people. That I loved you when we were enemies. And God, that all who confess and believe are saved. Jesus, if there's someone here today who wants these gifts, who has not confessed, I pray that they would just say these simple words. Jesus, I recognize that I have not lived like I ought. I have rebelled against you, and your life and death on the cross paid for my rebellion. And I recognize that you're God, and I am sorry. And I give my life to follow you. God, for those of us who have done that, I'm going to pray that we're going to hear these words from Paul in Romans 12, and we will live them out. Paul says this. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance to the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly affection. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with others of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Love you guys.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.